A caterpillar. This week I heard the perfect description of what a caterpillar is. A little boy called it a worm in a fur coat. A worm in a fur coat. A caterpillar is a prickly, lazy, self-centered bug. It works hard to go nowhere fast. When I was a kid, little boys used to love squashing them and chasing little girls with them. Those times have probably changed. Something unusual happens to a caterpillar, and they call it metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. A thick film covers the caterpillar. It entombs itself in its own flesh. During what's called the chrysalis period, a chemical reaction takes place that changes the physical makeup of the creature. And soon, an emerging butterfly can be seen within the cocoon. And when the time is right, it escapes, it breaks free of that cocoon, spreads its wings, and flies off. The old life for the caterpillar is kaput, it is finished. The new life has just begun. Metamorphosis. Don't know how many of you can remember this programme that was on the telly. It also became a film. Power Rangers. Power Rangers. If you know the series, so if you know the film, there was a point in the show where the red character would call out, "It's morphing time! It's morphing time!" Followed by each ranger calling out their own designation. The Power Rangers used their morphers to change into their costume forms, initiating an instantaneous transformation, a metamorphosis. Before, they were just weedy, skinny, ordinary people. But when they metamorphosed, they got extra strength, speed, durability, able to fight those monsters. Now, Scotty, sorry to tell you this, but they're not real. They're made up, all right? Don't want to spoil that for you. But the point is this. They cried, "It's morphing time," and a metamorphose took change. That word, metamorphose, is in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's used to speak of a more dramatic change than these characters. It talks about what happens when someone becomes a true follower of Jesus, a born-again Christian. That they start to change, they get a new life, and they start to grow and become more like Jesus in their attitudes to life, in their character, in their morals, in their behaviour. And if you see someone who calls themselves a Christian and you don't see them trying to live a Christ-like life, maybe they've never been metamorphosed, changed in the first place. They may have embraced religion, but have they got Jesus? Because Jesus brings change when we walk with him. How does that transformation take place? Is it something God does for you and you're just a passive passenger? Is it something you have to work at? It's a bit of both. Well, the answer to that question was found in our reading. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians, a letter to a church in Corinth, in those final few verses of chapter 5, gives three insights. What does it mean to be a Christian? How can we experience this change in our own lives? And that's what we're going to look at in our time remaining. The key verse is this one, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone..." So it's a universal invitation, but it's conditional. If anyone is in Christ, that's the condition. You have to be in Christ. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference. So it's not just joining a church. That may be good. It has lots of benefits. We encourage folks to join a church. But being a Christian is more than being a churchgoer. It is a relationship with the living Christ. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And he says three things. Here's the first one. A new nature. He or she is a new creation. More modern translations of the Bible puts it this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Christians are new people. They start life afresh from the moment they come to faith in Jesus Christ. He gives to them his own nature, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to indwell them and to change them. I did a little bit of Googling to find out about caterpillars and butterflies. And in my research, I'll call it, because it sounds grand, doesn't it? In my Wikipedia article, my research, I read this. That a caterpillar is no use to anyone. It doesn't eat other pests. In fact, it only drinks sap from trees and plants. In other words, it's a parasite. It takes, it doesn't give. And then this is what it said. It lives a self-centered life. It's all about me. It's all about me. Reminds me of the story of on a cold winter's day. There was a group of people outside of a pet shop all looking in the window. And they were all looking at a basket of puppies that were on display. And in the cold, they were all grouped together. All grouped together, nudging up to one another. It was all nice and cosy. And everyone was standing there and taking pictures and saying, "Isn't it cute?" And one lady said this, "What a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look at how all these puppies are keeping each other warm." And someone said, "No, ma'am, they're not keeping each other warm. They're making sure they're keeping themselves warm. That's why they're snuggling in." And we live, don't we, in a world where it's all about me. We might not put it as blunt as that, but hey. We were talking just before the start of the service about a little Christian who had a birthday yesterday. And I reminded them about my boy who was born on Christmas Day. And I think he must have been about 2 or 3 years old before he realised that all the decorations, all the trees, all the celebrations were for another baby, not for him. He had that dawning. You mean it's not all about me anymore? No, there's another baby involved. Oh. But for children, it's all about them. And if we're honest, most of us live life as if it's all about me. Let me put it this way. When you see a group photograph, who do you look for first? Yourself, isn't it? What do I look like? How does it picture me? When a person becomes a Christian, they literally put up a for sale sign in their lives. And the buyer is Jesus Christ. The deal is closed, the sale is final, and you can't say, "Can I have my house back?" No, he now becomes the manager, the owner of that house, of that life. Jesus put it this way, "If anyone comes after me, here's the condition, they say no to self. They take up their cross and they follow me." And taking up your cross at the time of Jesus, if anyone took up a cross, they never put it down again. They were nailed to it. It was a commitment to death. When Sam got baptised a few months ago, shortly afterwards we had another baptism, and a chap called Jern, who used to be a member of the church here, was visiting. And he went up to Sam and he said, "I heard you died recently." And Sam said, "What?" News to me. He said, "Didn't you get baptised?" Hey, baptism is a picture of death. That's why you put someone under the water. You're burying them. But they're raised to new life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "You want to follow me? Then you die to self, but you live for me. I am now the priority, the key focus, the guide of a person's life." A new nature. This is how the Bible puts it, that he has called us out of darkness into his marvellous kingdom of light. Just earlier on in this letter, the Apostle Paul said, "Look, the God of this world has blinded people's eyes to the true God. But Jesus Christ brings light." And when Paul talks about creation, he's following an argument that goes all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Where the world was deep darkness and void, it was boom. And God said, "Let there be light." And transformation came. And that's the image the apostle is using. God brings light out of darkness. God brings substance out of that which is void. God brings new life into a person's heart. Some of you may know the old hymn, "Amazing Grace." And John Newton picks up on that idea. "I once was blind. I was in darkness. But now I see. The lights have been switched on. It makes sense. Before it was nonsense. But now the lights are on. What's happened? A metamorphose, a transformation." There's a video clip I show sometimes. It's American, so they've all got American accents, but it makes the point. And it just illustrates this new nature that God brings to us when he takes us from darkness to light.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was
broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that
hey, a new nature, a new beginning to those who are in Christ. And the great thing that I love about the church is there's no one type. Yeah, Jesus meets the broken and those with addictions and those, but he meets the intellect and he meets all sorts of people. You can't just categorise them in one dimension. And he brings change. Here's the second thing, a new beginning. A new beginning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The new has come. We tend to think of new beginnings, don't we, every January. Are you one of those people who makes resolutions? My wife always says to me, are you making a resolution? And I say no. And say, you need to. Do I? These are the most popular New Year's resolutions. The top 10 that you will find in reverse order. People say every January I'm going to drink less. 9th, I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to make a difference somewhere. 8th, going to be less stressed. 7th, going to travel to new places. 6th, going to spend more time with my family. 5th, get out of debt and save money. 4, eat healthier. 3, learn something new, a brand new skill. And the top 2, you probably one step ahead, you know what we are. 2nd place, people say, I'm going to quit smoking. And the number 1 resolution made by more people, according to the stats, is this. I'm going to lose weight, get fit, lose weight and get fit. How many of us have made resolutions like that only for the next day? Or the next week, or the next month, to break them? Being a follower of Jesus is more than making a resolution. It is a commitment that changes a person's life. And the man who wrote that knows what it means. He's been there. He was once a persecutor, a hater of Christians. His one job was to eradicate Christianity. He had official documents to arrest men, women and children, anyone who were followers of Jesus Christ, and to imprison them. And one day as he was going down the road to Damascus, not the road to Damascus, as one little child said, but it's on the road to Damascus, he encountered the living Christ. Quite dramatic. The Bible says he saw a flashing light. He fell off his horse. Others saw the light, but only he heard a voice. And the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? And he must have heard words that sent shivers down his spine. He said, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus. And there was a man set against Jesus. To him, Jesus was history. He was dead. He was buried. And now he was face to face with the risen Christ. And that experience turned his life around. Before, he was deeply religious. Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. But now he'd got something better than religion. The one religion spoke about in his context, the Saviour, the Messiah. He encountered Jesus Christ himself and sought to live for him. Reminds me of the story on camp. We did a 5-minute serial every day on Martin Luther, the great reformer. 500 years this year is his anniversary, and Christians will be celebrating some of the achievements or the benefits we enjoy because one man made a difference. But Martin Luther, before he came to a genuine faith of Jesus, was deeply religious, professor of theology, but he was afraid to die. He knew he wasn't right with God. And what would happen if he died and he wasn't right with God? Not only was he professor of theology, but every day he participated, or he prayed 3 times a day to different saints. 21 different saints a week, hoping that praying to saints would make a difference. He prayed to Mary, or so he thought. Didn't make a difference. He went on pilgrimages. He looked at relics and images. He did everything humanly possible to win favour with God. And it didn't bring him assurance of sins forgiven. Didn't bring him peace with God. And then one day someone came to his town, a man called John Tetzel, selling indulgences. In the medieval times, the church, or the official church, was quite corrupt, and people sold indulgences. They said, if you give so much money to the church, we'll give you a piece of paper that says your sins are forgiven. Martin Luther looked at that. He said, that's shameful. Shameful. And he spoke out against it. And he realised, hold on, if you can't buy forgiveness, then you can't earn it either. It has to be a gift. It's grace. It's something God gives to you that you don't deserve. And then reading his Bible, he read some incredible words that the just, those who get right with God, are made right by faith, by trust. Not by works, not by trying, but by faith. And that's how we experience a new beginning. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, there's a new purpose. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they live for Christ, and their job is to help others get reconciled, find rightness with God. All this is from God. Is it just then I believe in my head and I'm right with God? No. The Bible says we believe. A number of elements are involved. We put our. I sometimes think it is A, B, C, and D. I think that helps us remember. A, the Bible says we have to admit something. That, you know, we don't run true. We are selfish in our understanding. I don't know if you're driven down the motorway. One thing you notice is motorways don't run true. You notice that? Motorways are deliberately curved. And they're deliberately curved so that you can't just put it in neutral. No. Put it in, cruise control and go straight. You'll fall asleep. So they curve the motorways. So they look straight, but you're always curving. They don't run true. Just like people, we don't run true. We don't live up to our own standards, never mind God's. And the Bible says, if we want to get right with God, that's where we start. We admit, hey God, I'm not who I should be. I'm not the sort of person you want me to be. B calls for belief in Christ. Lord, what I've heard about you, what I've read about you, help me to understand it and trust it. C, the Bible says, confess. Not to a priest, not to a minister. Confess before God. And then D, do something. Do something. Make that commitment and tell someone that from now on you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says as we confess with our tongue and believe in our heart, so we come into assurance. And then our lives have a purpose. What are we here for? To serve Him and to bring others to a knowledge of Him. The Apostle Paul said, if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. God gives us a new nature, a new beginning, a new purpose. Let's pray.